Hey, good to see you today. I've got a Bible. Turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. We have been in this series, and I'm really looking forward to how we're going to end it, because I was really thinking of something. Okay, how can we end this series? Because it's a tough one to, it's enlightening. Yes, it can be tough to look at, especially when we're looking at things that perhaps, you know, some of us struggle with, especially if we hit an area. But here's the key to this series is that everybody struggles in some of these areas at some time, and sometimes more than others. But again, let me share with you, if this is your first time, let me kind of just give you kind of a catch up a little bit with where we've been, because today we're ending a series that we call God's at War. Okay, God's at War, and that's God's little g. Therefore, what are these gods? Well, they can be a whole lot of things. They're not real gods, yet we empower them because we pursue them. Therefore we're personifying something as a god. Therefore, it becomes real important to us. The scriptures are clear in teaching that, and as opposed to the true God who created everything. And we've made this statement. I'll mention it at least two or three times today. We've made this statement that everything behind me and many other things that are not up there, these make great gifts, but they make terrible gods in your life. Therefore, they make great gifts in your life, but they can make a terrible god in your life. And we've been talking about that. So that is what these gods are. You know, used to, in the times of the ancients, it's not that way as much in our culture or even in our world. But they made gods out of all these different things. I mean, I'm here to tell you, every major civilization had a different god for these different things. And while the god obviously is not a real god, not a true god, yet it had incredible significance and sway over people's lives, because it was these things that they sought after the most. It's these things they wanted the most, because they think these things can get into their lives and somehow fill those voids in here. And that becomes the trap. We've talked about this pretty much every week. That becomes the great trap, is that all of us are born with appetites, with needs, whatever you want to call them. And we long to have them filled. And the one thing that does make sense, if you'll stop long enough to look at it, is that God created you to have a relationship with Him. Therefore, He created you with that need. And whenever we try to fill that need with other things, it leaves us empty. That makes sense. If you've lived long enough, you realize that the things around you don't come through for you like you thought they were going to. It's just the truth. This is what we've been talking about. And we picked up a lot of different gods that we worship. We don't have carved hunks of stone we bow down to. We don't give them names anymore. And yet still our culture worships these. And it all has to do with, what do you serve? And what do you sacrifice for? Therefore, what do you sacrifice your time, your efforts, your talents, your resources, finances, whatever you want to call them? What is it that you sacrifice for? Therefore, most of the time, where you spend your time is where your heart's going to go. Because the scripture says, for where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to go. That's where it's going to be. So as we have talked about over the weeks, I've tried to give you another God every week. Okay, that's not on the board, right? We've talked the ones that are not on the board. I even talked about the God of religion, the false God of religion last week. We've looked at health, you know. None of these are bad things. Okay, none of these are bad things or anything I'm saying. But if you make them a God, you'll be amazed at how oppressive they can become. You know, one thing that people think is the answer today is what I call education, right? That's another one I'd like to mention to you today, is getting educated, right? And in fact, a lot of our culture has made that a god, right? That's the answer. I'm here to tell you it's not the answer. Solomon called it wisdom, whatever you want to call it. It's good as a gift, but it's a terrible god. Because I'm here to tell you, education is not the answer. It's a good thing. Gosh, I've been through so much education. I'm praying and hoping I never have to sit in another class. Right? I've been through so much. And I praise the Lord for the incredible gifts that I received in being able to go through a whole lot of school and learn what I've been able to learn. But I'm here to tell you, it's not a god to serve. Let me give you for instance, okay? It's kind of a joke, but it is kind of neat, right? What happens, all right, if you take a guy who steals a watermelon off of a truck, and let's say that you educate him, you know what he'll do? Next time he'll steal the whole truck, right? So when you think about it, I'm all for, if you know me, I'm all for education. We have a school here at the church, but it's not the answer. It's not God. Okay, just getting everybody educated is not going to solve the problem. We know that. We know that. Deep down, we know that. So when we look at this, that's just another one that didn't make the board. But I've been trying to share with you different ones every week just so you see that I'm not so much trying to pick out the one that you may struggle with. But I am here to tell you this, okay, is that you have to apply these things to your life. What is it? What is it? Okay. What is it that sits on the throne of your life? Right? Well, I do. Okay, good. We talked about you last week. Okay. All right. You may want to pick up the CD if you want to hear more about it. Okay. But what is it that's on the throne of your life? I can hear to tell you, what is it that you bow down to? What is it that you sacrifice for? What is it that you serve? I'm here to tell you, that's what's going to take the lead. That's what's going to become the most important thing to you. And I will tell you this, that if it's anything temporary, you're cruising for a bruising. Let me tell you why. Because God created the need in you, and that need is huge. And if you try to, and it's an eternal type need that you have. And if you try to put anything temporary in it, and you'll only become disappointed, disillusioned, and everything else, that so much happens today. But the question I have for you as we end this series, not everybody else in the room, but who sits on the throne in your life, your heart, okay? Because that will tell you a whole lot about you. Okay. Now, I've chosen a very popular story. This is the story of the prodigal son. And if you're not familiar with it, that's fantastic. You're going to have a great day today. But most of us have heard or have read this little story hundreds of times. I know I have. It's amazing. Every time I see it or read it, it's like today. I see something amazingly different. But I want to chart this picture, right? I want to chart this picture today in our thought, God's at war. And I want you to see how what we've been talking about over the weeks line up, okay? Line up perfectly in this little story with what Jesus is telling us when he tells us the story. Is by far probably the most well-known thing, maybe other than the 23rd Psalm in all of the scriptures. And it was a story that Jesus told basically to explain how God reacts when somebody puts their faith and trust in him, when they repent and turn to him. Is that God celebrates, God is excited. That is what the picture here is. It is actually a series of three parables right in a row. That's all in chapter 15. You have the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. So it's a trilogy of parables about things that are lost that are found. So that is the context. That is what's happening. And basically, Jesus told these parables because a group of people were giving Jesus a hard time for spending time with sinners. Right? I can't believe that your rabbi would be spending time with all of these sinners, you know. And so they were, you know, it's basically, you know, thing. And so Jesus began to talk about that's where these parables came from. So I want us to jump. I want us to jump right into it. The title of the day is God on the Throne. And let's see what this looks like. Let's see how this, what this parable is going to share with us today on this culture. Because here's the question you ought to have. If you have a desire for this, right? Whether you're a believer here today or you're not a believer. Here's the question, okay? Is God on the throne of your life? And if not, how do I get him there? That ought to be a question you have. How do I get him there? Right? Because it's not as hard as you think. Put it this way. It's not as complicated as you think. But sometimes it's not easy. Because the rest of these guys don't go away willingly. There will be a battle inside of you you never thought possible. Okay? It's an amazing battle for in here. You'll see it in just a minute. But I want to walk through this and let you see some of how this happens. Because if you've actually gotten, perhaps you're like the woman at the well, you've actually gotten to the point to where you said, you know, I've tried so many things and I just wind up thirsty. I just wind up empty. And the more I run after these things, even the more perhaps I even achieve, it just seems the emptier I become. I'm here to tell you, it's the cry, it's the one thing, guys, that I can go worldwide. It doesn't matter where I go, what culture I go to, third world countries I've been to many times. It's the one message that I have that I know fits everybody. And that's that longing in here for something to fit. To bring some purpose, sense of meaning, sense of whatever. It's worldwide. It's an incredible thing. So let's take a look today. Let's take a look today with this little story that you're probably familiar with. Number one, I'm going to call it the temptation. The temptation. Chapter 15 and verse 11 says this. Jesus said, this is the beginning of the parable. There was a man who had two sons. We don't have time to talk about the older son. We're only going to focus today on the younger son. But Jesus had a lot more going on here and was teaching a lot more than a lot of people realize in this little story. But let's just stick with this. So we had the younger son. And the younger son basically said to his father, I want you to hear this. Father, I want you to give me my share of the property that is coming to me. All right, now I just want you to hear that for a second in the context of what we've been talking about. It is the typical age-old temptation that that many have fallen to. And here it is. Hey, Dad, I want what you can give me, but I don't want you. Are you hearing it? Because what did he just tell his dad? Hey, I want my inheritance now. Hey, Dad, I'm really loving all the gifts you can give me, but I don't want to have to live here. I'm thinking I can find a whole lot more out there that I'm missing out on. Right? I am thinking, Dad, I've been stuck here. I'm sick of being here. And I want what's coming to me. That is, I want what you can give me, but I don't want to have to deal with you anymore. I don't want you in my life. And I think it's interesting here that the dad lets him go. I mean, I think this is an amazing parable when you really break it down and think about just what is happening here. But it becomes the temptation. Okay. So he divided his property between them. Okay. Look at verse 13. And not many days later, okay, the younger son gathered all that he had and he took a journey into a far country. I don't believe the Bible has any wasted words. Notice that he just didn't go down the street. Notice that he just didn't go, you know, a hill or two over. Notice that he went away into a far country. Therefore, he's on this quest. I am looking for doing what I want to do. I've got all of this wealth now. I'm going to do what I want to do and when I want to do what I want to do with it. And you'll see what he did. Okay? Take a look what look up here. It says, and there he squandered the property in reckless living. Oh yeah. Party time. Dad's not here. I make the rules for my life. Right? I do what I want to do. I am sitting on the throne of my life. And if you ever try to tell me what to do, all right, you'll run into a buzzsaw because I'm in charge here. I'm going to do what I want to do. Which is the age-old temptation that so many have fallen prey to, probably everybody in the room, including the guy sitting here. It's the age-old temptation of, I think I know what's best for me. The age-old temptation of, man, how great would it be, right, to be able to do anything I wanted to do anytime I wanted to do it. And it's a temptation that leads us to these things in our life becoming gods. You know, he's living with his dad. There's a lot of pictures here, and you got to be careful the parallels you make. But he's living with dad, and everything is fine. I want you to know that this kid really never knew what it was like to be needy. He's about to get an education, but he's never known. He has no idea what he's walking into. So anyway, everything's fine. I mean, everything looks great. You know, I've learned it's hard to talk to somebody who's in this stage, okay? Reckless living, right? Or partying or whatever you want to call it. It's hard to talk to them because they haven't learned yet. I mean, I'm not saying you shouldn't try to talk to them. You should, but they're not listening. They're going to find it. They're going to get an education real soon. Everybody always does. You always get an education because, you know, when you're driving that fast, there's always a tree. Okay? And so I hate to say it, but a lot of times it's the tree that wakes everybody up to the point of, golly, this is not what I thought it was. Or there are some people that just think, yeah, but it's just because I hadn't found it yet. But it's the temptation, and it's addictive. And it's not just reckless living. It's all these and the hundreds of others things that we can make gods in our life. And you're going to find out there's great struggles to come, but it's a great temptation. And we somehow think that I'm going to find it for me. And we look at other people and they look happy and they're smiling. You have no idea what's going on in their house. But they're happy and smiling and we think, oh, if I could just be like them. I'm here to tell you, I've probably been with them. It's not what you think it is. No matter how happy their Facebook page looks. Right? Or whatever it is now. Okay? Y'all know what I'm saying? There's, oh, golly, see, if I just had this, then I could be like that. I'm here to tell you, it's not what you think it is. It is a temptation that becomes a trap. A temptation that becomes a trap. Okay? Now, number two, things to learn. There's an education that is needed in this process. But sometimes the education, there's also some wisdom that needs to go with it. You need to understand. You need to understand if you ever get to the point to where you realize that this didn't work and it's not going to work. Whatever it is you're pouring yourself into. I found that all of these things and whatever achievements you have or relationships with other people, my goodness, even down to, yeah, well, my family is my life. Well, God bless you, but it's not going to come through like you think it is. Why? Because they don't have what it takes. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. I can go on and on and on. This is just kind of a final look at these things. They don't have what it takes. Now, look at verse 14 under things to learn. This prodigal, he had a lesson to learn. And he was one that had to learn it the hard way. Like a lot of hard-headed people that are sitting in the room. Sometimes the hard way is the only way for some of us. I pray that it doesn't have to be that way, but it just is. And I am one of those. I'm one of you fellow hardheads. We ought to have a little club, a little meeting in the back. Okay? We can swap stories. You can learn. You don't have to learn the hard way. You can learn from others. But most of the time it's the hard way. That's what this kid was. Well, he got to the end of his road. All right, take a look at it. He said, we need to spend everything. In other words, it ran out. Like it always does. You know? Because I call it the law of diminishing returns. Whatever it is you choose, I've talked about this over the week, it just makes you emptier, thirstier, whatever you want to call it. Because none of these things, including what this kid was trying, none of these things have what it takes to really come through for what you're looking for in here. And you know, that's why I love that story that we talked about with the woman at the well. You know, her particular choice of God's was relationships, right? Remember what Jesus said to her? Hey, go call your husband. And she said, well, I don't have a husband. She said, yeah, you've had five. And the one you're living with now is not even your husband. So what was Jesus revealing to her? Was he just trying to embarrass her? No, he was trying to get her in touch with where the God she was trying to find was what she was looking for in relationships, especially with men, right? And it just left her thirsty, which is the great picture Jesus makes, you know, with whoever drinks of this well is be thirsty again. If they drink the water I'm going to give them, they'll have the spring inside themselves. That is the water inside themselves. So therefore, Jesus uses this metaphor of great thirst. It's the same thought in the parable of the prodigal son. Great hunger. Right? It has a metaphor to it. Yes, there's physical hunger. Yes, there's physical thirst. But it's more than that. It's why the whole thought of you don't live by bread alone. Therefore, you got more needs than just eating bread. And they're in here. They're in here. Interesting. And so as we think about that, that's why people can get cynical as they get older. That's why it can get tough. Because you're thinking to yourself, you know, this life, you know, is it just a cruel joke? Right? Is it just a cruel joke? And so as you think about that, you know, as we kind of on the constant search, it's almost like kind of say, you know, how much salt water does it take to quench my thirst? It's a flawed question, isn't it? Right? It's a flawed question. How much of these things is it going to take for me to... It's a flawed question. You're going to the wrong well, which is what we talked about last week. I love that Jeremiah passage. Is that you've dug cisterns for yourself, wells for yourself that don't hold water, and you keep going to those wells over and over and over again, expecting to find something that's never there. And yet you keep going back to it over and over and over again. Well, this kid that we're talking about got an education. Let's read the rest of it. When he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. It's the way it always ends up. It always ends up with this huge longing, thirst, empty feeling. All right, continue to read. All right, so he went out and he hired himself to one of the citizens of the country who sent him out in the fields to feed pigs. Now, look at this. That's not a bad deal, right? I can feed pigs. You've got to remember who Jesus is talking to. It's a Jewish audience. And so what this kid is doing, he's hired himself out to a Gentile, right? And he's out feeding pigs. And Jesus turns it up a notch. Look at the next verse. And he ate after the pigs. Now, as a Jewish kid, this was horrifying to everybody around him, as Jesus was telling the story. And what Jesus was trying to say is this. That is why people make reckless decisions today. to keep the things in their life that they are scared to death of losing, even though they're not coming through for them at all. Because you see, these gods, or whatever god it is, keep demanding more and offering less. It's like a drug, right? You know, I've been around lots of people through the years. Why do athletes take steroids and performance-enhancing drugs? You don't have to answer that out loud. I'm here to tell you why. It's not because it's good for them. They take it because that's their god. Right? And they'll make stupid decisions to keep it. I was the same way when I played football. I had three surgeries. The last one was a head injury, and I would have kept playing unless the doctor says you're done. Why? Because it was what was most important to me at that time. I was willing to risk anything to keep it, even though I had three surgeries in 2 years. Crazy. But we make those decisions. That's why people make those decisions, because they have these gods in their life that really aren't coming through for them. In fact, they're taking them to places that aren't any good. You know, I remember reading a story in a book, but I've seen it before in real life, but the one I'm going to tell you is in the book. But I remember a guy being on this particular one, and a guy who came to talk to his pastor, and the pastor was relating the story, and he was being charged with income tax evasion, and he was going to have to pay a hefty penalty because he'd been cheating on paying his taxes. And he's got to pay a hefty penalty, and they were hoping to keep him out of prison time, and he was low. He was low, and so the pastor was talking to him. And this guy was saying, "That's just stupid. It's just stupid. Why would I do something like that?" And the pastor said, "Well, greed can get the best of us." He goes, No. He says, "You don't understand." He said, "I could have paid those taxes many times over and never missed the money. Right? I could." He says, "I'm going to be able to pay whatever penalties and still be fine. Why? Why wouldn't I just pay him?" Because it had his heart. Right? Why do we do the stupid things we do? Because we try the best to keep the things in our life that we think we can't do without. And it leads us to places like this kid. This Jewish kid, he never saw himself out feeding and eating after pigs, right? He just thought, "Man, this is the road. You know, I get to do whatever I want, whenever I want to do it," thinking it to be freedom, and it only led to his slavery. It's an amazing thing to think about. But we're not talking about just this lifestyle. We're talking about any that ends in emptiness, right? Ends in emptiness. But remember this. This is not a depressing message, even though it may sound like it. Let me tell you why. Because all of these things are good stuff if they're kept as gifts. It's only when you make them gods that they become destructive in your life. Right? Any of these things, and any ones that I've talked about, they're great gifts as long as you keep them as gifts in your life. But when they become a god, that's why it says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things will be added to you." Therefore, he's first. I'm not telling you to do away with these. I'm telling you to put it in perspective. I'm telling you to put him on the throne, and you'll be amazed at how cool these things become. But when you put any of these or many others on this seat, including yourself, you'll feel the emptiness come. Anyway, something happened to this kid, right? Something happened to this kid. I'm going to call this number three, which is just the title, God on the Throne, right? God on the Throne. Now, I don't want you to miss anything here. Just walk through this. Look at verse 17. "But when he came to himself," some translations translate that "when he came to his senses," he woke up. He saw the light. He had an epiphany, whatever you want to call it. But it dawned on him. It finally dawned on him that what he had sitting in the throne, on the throne of his life, was not coming through for him. Well, you'd think so, where he is. Yeah, but you won't believe how blinding it can be. You just don't understand. It's unbelievable. You know? I can't tell you how many people have told me through the years that they don't want to put their faith and trust in Christ because of what they might have to give up. Yeah. Yeah, those pig pods. They offer a lot. Does that make sense? I've seen it way too many times. I don't know. It's addictive. And again, this comes in all different levels. And some of these things are not as destructive as others, but it still is empty. Right? Well, I'm just looking for a lesser form of empty. Let me tell you something. Shoot higher than that. Okay? Shoot higher than that. Anyway, so it says he came to himself. He came to his senses. In fact, you may not see it, but it would be one of the great gifts of one's life when you begin to see that the things in your life are not coming through for you like you thought they were. They should. And I tell you what, not many people see it. At least it's been my experience that most just, they go their whole life empty. But he came to himself. He came to his senses in this story. Anyway, it's a story. And he said, this is what he said. How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? Right? In other words, he began thinking, you know, maybe I should have never left home. Right? He began thinking of his dad. He said, and now my dad's servants, I got plenty to eat. I'm sitting here. I'm dying of hunger. I am hungry. This promised much, but it delivered little. Okay. Here's his plan. Here's his plan. Don't miss this one. I will arise and go to my father. All right, here we go. I will arise. If you like writing in your Bible, underline that phrase. I will arise and go to my father. That is the parable's equivalent to a word that we use often that's called repentance. Okay? It's called repentance. It's not a spiritual religious word. It's just a regular word, and it means to turn around and go back. All right? Or to turn around, change your mind, turn around and go in a different direction. So that is what happened. Guys, it is huge. It is huge. It is key. Nobody talks about it anymore. Right? Because it requires you to admit that you're wrong. It requires you to change your ways. Nobody likes to talk about it anymore. But I'm here to tell you, it is key. In everyone's life, if you want God on the throne, right? If you want Him on the throne, everywhere I look in the Scriptures, this part of repentance of saying, my goodness, you finally have woke up to see that where you are is not where you want to be. And then you basically come up with this plan of repenting, of returning, of changing. Although you can't do it yourself. Notice that this kid had no hope of helping himself. If he could help himself, he would have already done it. Does that make sense? If he could have made this better, he would have already made it better. He knew he had to go to someone that could truly help him. He was going to go to Dad. And just hope and pray that Dad would receive him. Right? So he comes up with this plan, because with repentance always includes humility. He comes up with this plan to return to Dad. Look, he's rehearsing a speech. Listen to the speech. This is classic. Father, I have sinned. Admission, confession, whatever you want to call it, that I'm wrong is another step to this, right? Notice that he's not going to go back and say, hey, Dad, it's really your fault. You should have never let me go. Dad, if you hadn't let me go, then I wouldn't be where I am. I could really have a good time on that one, but I'm not going to. As long as it's everybody else's fault, I'm here to tell you, you'll never know what it means to have God on the throne. But the person who in humility sees their own mistakes, sees their own sin, whatever you want to call it, it is those that have the chance at turning it around. You know that phrase, turning it around? That's just the word for repentance. Right? So he rehearses this speech. Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. Look at this. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. In other words, that humility, that understanding that I know I don't deserve this, what I'm asking you for. And does anybody know the word? Think about it. Does anybody know the word for getting a gift you don't deserve? Grace. Isn't it amazing how, again, everything we've been talking about, how it all fits together. But believe it or not, I hear sometimes people, and don't ever say this around me, go through the list of things they had to give up to become a believer. Give up? Yeah, I had to give up those pods that the pigs were eating. Right? Does that make sense? Don't ever say that. One of the great privileges in life is having him sit on the throne. If we can ever get there, right? Does that make sense? All right. Now, I'm about to pull it all together. So this is, you get what he's going back for. He says, I know God, I know, Father, I don't deserve this, but I'm the one that's messed up here. But can you please just offer some grace and mercy? Just let me be one of the servants out there. Look at the next one. And he arose. Therefore, it wasn't just something he talked about. It was something he did, which is huge in our culture. Everybody talks about it and thinks that they talk about it, that they did something, and they didn't do anything. They just talked about it. But he not only talked about it, he not only changed his mind, but he acted on the change, and he got up and he went. Right? And this is one of the most beautiful pictures in the scriptures. He gets up and he goes, but while he was still a long ways down the road, the father saw him, which shows us that this dad's probably been walking by that place every day, probably multiple times a day, and looking down that road and hoping he'll see him. Hoping he'll see him. Notice that the dad didn't go running off to find him. Interesting. These are so much here, there's not enough time to talk about it all. But it says he had compassion on him. Look at the next. And he ran and he embraced him and he kissed him. And then in verse 21, the son launches into his rehearsed speech. And the son said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be your son. Notice the rehearsed speech to this one. They're exactly the same, except the father cuts him off. Here he knows what's in his heart because he's there. It's not what you say. It's the attitude of the heart, right? The father said, bring forth the best robe. Put him on him. Put his ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, kill the fatted calf. It's time to celebrate. This is my son. He was dead. He's alive again. He was lost. He's now found. And they begin to celebrate. I'm here to tell you, it's such an amazing story, but there's something underlying that shows us that all these gifts that the son received back were gifts because dad was back on the throne. That makes sense. Therefore, notice that the son didn't come back in and say, hey, listen, dad, here's what I want. I'll come back. Okay, he starts bargaining. I'll come back. I'll let you sit on it for a little while. But dad, I want to sit on it at least half the time. Or I'm just not going to come back. I think most parents today would cave. But you don't have a heavenly father that does. He's either on the throne or he's not. And he'll let you learn what it's like for him not to be on there. Now, as I close this, the applications are endless. But as you think about it, as we think about what this means, as we close this series, we've talked about so many things. This is practical, guys. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is why I don't try to talk anybody into anything. But the great question is, have you gotten to the place where you're tired of calling the shots? If you're not, then just keep doing your plan. You'll get there. I mean, I don't mean that ugly, but you'll get there. But there's always people in every service that you've gotten finally to the point. You may not be as destitute as this kid, but you're to the point to where, you know, I'm tired of the insanity. I keep going to the same well over and over again, and it never does come through. I'm looking for something that does. Guys, that's what salvation's all about. That's what living for Him's all about. You see, as we think about this, if there's never been a time in your life, I say this often, that you've put your faith and trust in Christ. Therefore, you've come to understand that I have sinned, as this guy said. I know, Lord, I want you to be on the throne. So I'm going to put my faith and trust in what Christ did for me. Sins are forgiven. That comes in the story too. You become part of a family. And then a lot of these things become gifts, especially the ones that He wants you to have, which is the ones that you need anyway. And then it makes such a difference as a new believer to learn what these things mean. But guys, I want you to hear my heart here. I'm not just talking about those. And if that is you today, there's never been a time you put your faith and trust in Christ and you want to know what that means. There'll be some pastors down here afterwards who would love to talk to you. Guys, this is not about religion. I talked about that last week. Guys, this is not about the number of times that you go to church or the rituals you do or the stand up, sit down, kneel, whatever it is. Recite prayers. I'm not talking about any of that. But has there ever been a time in your life where you physically said, Lord, it's yours. Put my faith and trust in who Christ is. That's huge. And if there has been a time in your life that you have, then I encourage you to be baptized. Remember, baptism has nothing to do with putting God on the throne, but it has a lot to do with telling everybody that I have put Him on the throne. Does that make sense? I hope you heard that. So if you need to be baptized, great time. It's our last beach baptism of the year. There's a table out in the lobby that you can sign up if you want to be baptized tonight. In fact, do you know what beach baptism is? It's the celebration. Right? It's the celebration of the prodigal son. That's why I hope you'll come out and join those. You're out there to celebrate. All right? You're out there to celebrate something that you know, he's come home. Right? That's what the whole three parables are about. Hope you'll be there. It means a lot to those who are making that incredible decision as they're telling you, this is what I'm doing, right? This is what I'm doing. So if you're not a believer, then that's a plan for you. But here's the one I know I've been talking to a bunch and have been for weeks. But what about believers? Jeff, are you trying to tell me that there are believers that have wandered away to where God's no longer sitting on the throne? And I said, that's exactly what I'm saying. It happens often. I think it's happened to all of us at one time or another. But the message of repentance is the same for you. Therefore, I'm here to tell you, some of the most miserable people in the world, my former pastor used to put it this way. He says, the most miserable people in the world are not people who are lost and don't know the Lord. All right? The most miserable people in the world are those who have at one time had God on the throne of their life, but He's not there anymore. They are the most miserable. Why? Because they know better. You see, if all you've ever had is bologna in your life, you have no idea how good a ribeye steak can be. But if you've had ribeye steak and you are relegated to bologna, you've had an education. So therefore, if you know what it means to have God on the throne of your life and He's not there now, it can be a lot worse on you than it could even be for somebody who's lost. So I just encourage you guys, because you know my heart. I've told you this. at least three times during this series, I have a real heartbeat. I have a real passion for people to understand what it means. Not just people who don't know the Lord, but people who do. Of what it means, right? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I don't know that we'll ever get there. I think it's a pursuit more than it is a destination. I think the destination is future. But I'm here to tell you, it's what you're looking for. So many believers have fallen prey to the gods that the people around them tell them are important. And then they wonder why or how they could be a believer and be so empty. It's an amazing thing. It's the call. It's the call inside. As we say, Lord, come to your senses and say, Lord, I'm coming back home. I've already been home once, but I'm coming back home because we know better as a believer. So as you think about this, this is the great thrill of this, of a message like this, is that the purpose for these three parables, the lost sheep is found, right? And you know what they do? They throw a celebration. Hey, I went looking everywhere. I found it. The lady lost a coin. She swept the house until she found it. And she pulled her friends together. Celebrate with me. You know, we found it. And here with the son, he says, it's time to celebrate. My son was lost. Now he's found. He was dead. Now he's alive again. So for everyone who puts God on the throne of their life, it's interesting. There's a great celebration that happens because of it. And it's an amazing thing, right? When he becomes to be part, when he becomes on the throne, then all of these things become gifts. Therefore, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And then you'll find real joy in these things because they make great gifts, but they make terrible gods. All right? Great gifts, but terrible gods. That's how we'll end.